Good. Psalm 1, that should have given you a time to turn it up if you'd shut your Bibles on page 537, roundabout smack in the near the middle anyway. And I don't know if you've noticed how predictable journalists are. December the 27th, they're always putting loads of articles as fillers in the papers and the magazines, review of the year, you know, the best 10 this or the most exciting that. And then come January the 2nd, it's all change. And have you noticed how the newspapers are now full of articles about the latest crash diet, the latest fitness program, the new look you should have, how to do your work far more efficiently and successfully, and generally how to become a thoroughly new person? By about mid-February, you'd expect everyone in the country to have a marvellously toned figure, a trim waistline, be beautifully turned out, top of the tree at work, and absolutely besotted with the unwanted attentions, no, the welcome attentions, of beautiful members of the opposite sex. And yet I find, as this happens year by year with great predictability, that when I look around in February or March, everyone looks much the same as they did on January the 1st. Now, the world has all sorts of ways in which it promises or tries to convince us that we can be happy and successful if only we follow these 10 easy steps. And of course, it's all tosh, isn't it? Absolute rubbish. There is only one way to be happy and to be truly successful, and that is the subject of our reading today. Let's just look at the language used in the psalm. It begins, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is a very holy sounding word, isn't it? You know, it has a whiff of cassocks and candles about it. But actually, it would be better translated happy. Now, they don't write happy because they're afraid people will think that's rather frivolous, you know, happy clappy, rather superficial. But it means, as we would have said, to be in a happy position, to be in a happy state, to be content, to be fulfilled. And this psalm is about the man who is feeling content and fulfilled in his life. And this description of the man goes on to the end of verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3, if you will. In all that he does, he prospers. Or as the papers would tell us in their self-help articles this month, he is a success in everything he does. You want to be happy? You want to be successful? Psalm 1 tells us how to be just those things. And sometimes we need to be reminded that being a Christian, knowing and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, really is the best, the happiest, the most fulfilling, and the most satisfying life there can possibly be. Jesus said, when he was teaching his disciples once, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may live a rather miserable, restricted, and sad life, and then perhaps totter into heaven at the end." Well, he didn't, did he? He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." And our lives as Christians are intended by God to be marked out by a joy, a deep happiness, a fulfillment and a success that will have the world out there not laughing at us, but envying us. And that's what this psalm is about. Sometimes we are conned, aren't we, by the opposition's propaganda. Whether it's the man in the saloon bar in the pub, or whether it's Professor Richard Dawkins banging on in the chattering press and on television, there are many, many people who will try to belittle a life walked with Jesus Christ and tell us that somehow it cramps our style, it limits us as human beings, it means we're really rather ignorant and sad. And it's trollop, isn't it? Because walking with Jesus Christ is meant to be the happiest, the most fulfilling, and the most successful life a man or a woman can possibly know. I wonder if that's how you see the Christian life today. So two big questions we want to ask of this psalm then. First of all, what can we do to enter into this privilege? Secondly, where will it lead? What can we do and where will it lead? And this psalm is going to show us the way. First of all then, what can we do? And the writer of the psalm says there are two things that we can do to be on the way to this life that is truly and deeply happy and thoroughly and fulfillingly successful. First of all, he says, blessed or happy is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the feet of scoffers. Now it sounds at first, doesn't it, like a warning to avoid the company of the criminal classes. Well, we didn't really need the Bible, did we, to tell us that our life will probably go better if we steer clear of the Ronnie Biggses and Cray brothers in this life. But it actually goes deeper than that. Because the Bible is a very black and white book. Like the question, do you like Marmite? It separates the human race very clearly into two opposing camps. Do you remember how John wrote in one of his letters? He says, we know that we belong to God and that the whole world is in the power of the evil one. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? We Christians are of God and the whole of the rest of the world, not just the Cray brothers or the Hitlers or the Saddam Husseins or whoever your particular bogeyman might be. The whole world, our good friends, our relations who do not know Jesus Christ, are in the power of the evil one. The Bible is terribly black and white so that we understand the world in which we live and the people among whom we live. Jesus talked about becoming a Christian being like being born again, travelling from darkness into light, passing from death to life. It's that clear cut. And the Old Testament is just as clear cut as the New. So when the Old Testament talks, as in this psalm, of thinking like the wicked, of behaving like sinners, or of belonging with the scoffers, those who mock God, it's not talking about being particularly wicked. It's talking about going the way of the world. Or as we might put it, behaving like normal people. Behaving like normal people, going the way of the world, says the Bible, is not the way to be happy and successful. So our first checkpoint on the way to a happy and successful life is to ask ourselves this question: just how different am I from the unbelieving world round about? When I make my career plans, when I plan my children's education, when I choose which washing powder to use, when I decide to do what to do next Saturday, do I think and make my judgments and make my plans the same way as my next door neighbour or my workmate who doesn't know Jesus? Or am I actually different in the way that I tick? Because that's what we're called to be. Christians should stand out, not because of our own efforts, but because of the goodness of God towards us, as roses in the cabbage patch of life. We should be attractively different. And it's not just a case of being different for its own sake. There are plenty of people who take a joy in being perverse and standing out from the crowd for the oddest of reasons. The thing that makes the difference, that enables us to dare to be different, is that we delight in the truth of God. We delight in the truth of God. Let's look at verse 2. This man who turns away from thinking the world's way and acting the world's way, we read that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. just before we go into that, let's clear up the language, because it's not translated quite as helpfully as it may be, even though this is a very good translation of the Bible. First of all, that word law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Some of you may have noticed that I love being with the children and chatting with them and getting involved in what they're doing. Some of you may say that's because I like to find people on my own level. But I have loved the whole process of being a father to my own children particularly. And the thing that I have most enjoyed, I think, out of all the many, many riches of fatherhood, has been teaching my children all sorts of things. Explaining the world around to them. Opening their eyes to things they might not otherwise see or notice. Above all, helping them to think for themselves. And the Old Testament has a word for that sort of loving, fatherly instruction. You may, if you've got Jewish friends, have heard this word. It's the word Torah. And it's the word which the Old Testament people apply to the beginning of the Bible and by extension to the whole of the Old Testament. And it's translated in our English Bibles in the New Testament, for reasons we won't go into, as law. Now, when I think of a law, I think of something which tells me that I can't drive my car faster than 30 miles an hour in a town, or I can't do all sorts of things. It seems restrictive and inhibiting. But if I think of the fatherly instruction that I have loved to give to my children, that has a very different feel. So we might better translate, although it takes up more space on the page, that the man who is happy and successful delights in the fatherly instruction, the loving fatherly instruction of the Lord. And on the Lord's fatherly loving instruction, he meditates day and night. Now, what does meditate conjure up to you? To me, and I think I checked this out in a public opinion survey of my wife last night, if you talk about meditating, it tends to conjure up a vision of someone sitting cross-legged, very, very quietly, with their eyes shut and candles going, and a sort of very passive kind of twee, precious thing that, you know, if the cat jumps in through the window and squeals, will ruin the whole effect. But that's not what this is talking about here. When this word that we have as meditate in Psalm 1 is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it actually means, quite literally, to make a low sort of noise. So it's used of pigeons when they coo. It's used of the growl, the low growl of a lion. And of people, it's used of muttering. Or as we might say, thinking out loud. And so we could translate this verse that the blessed man, the happy man, delights in the loving fatherly instruction of God, and he thinks out loud about it all his waking hours. It's not a passive thing. It's something where we work with what we know of the Bible. And we grapple with it, and we apply it to every area of our life, even how we choose the washing powder we use, or what job we're going to go for. Or whatever it may be, we gradually bring our lives under the sovereignty of the loving wisdom of our God. Because that is the way to happiness, true happiness. And so, as we might say, today, his delight is in the loving fatherly instruction of the Lord. He loves his Bible because that's where we find it. And I want to ask you today, let me ask you candidly, is that your experience today? Do you find that you delight in the Bible? And do you find that you involve the Bible? What do you know of it? What you've learned and understood so far, do you involve that in every activity and every planning of your life? Please don't be offended at me asking you such a basic question, because I've had many surprises in the responses I get to this question. I know that for many new Christians it takes some time to get into the way of really grappling with the Bible, really feeding on it, really enjoying it. And yes, it is such a tremendous thrill when we get into that groove. You may want to ask about how you can reach that particular state of enjoying the Bible and not finding it a chore or something that you feel you do out of duty. Or it may be that you're an experienced Christian. This time last year I had a staggering experience in that I was working with a group of experienced Christians, people I greatly respected who've been Christians many years. And this subject came up talking about something else. And I talked about the danger of experienced Christians getting into a rut in their Bible reading. And the room became alive. And I realised that numbers of the people in this group of experienced Christians, whom I greatly respected, were in this position of thinking, well, I'm in a rut. It's not doing anything for me. And we were able to have a good discussion and some good private conversations afterwards. And I believe that a number of people really found a new lease of life in their Bible reading and a new enjoyment in the Bible because we dared to talk about that amongst experienced Christians. And I want to say to you today, think, do you delight in the Bible? And do you find yourself applying it to every aspect of your lives? Because if you don't, you're missing out on the key to a happy and fulfilled life. And if you find yourself in that state, do talk to someone. Talk to Martin, talk to me, talk to someone you respect. Because we will be so glad to help you, try and help you at any rate, back into that groove of delighting in the Bible and feeding on it in every way. And that goes too for how you take our sermons. If you find that our sermons are boring and difficult to understand and they're not really exciting you in any way at all, then please will you form an orderly queue afterwards and tell me, or Martin, or whomever, because we need to know. We want to feed you from Scripture so that you delight in the Bible and you find it as relevant to every aspect of your lives. So there we are. What can we do to move towards a happy and a genuinely successful life? We can dare to be different from the world, and we can delight in the truth of God to share our lives. And where does it all lead? Well, first of all, it leads to steady progress. Verse 3. This man, this happy and successful man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I really tend to keep clear of anything about biology. I leave that to the women folk in my family who seem to delight in talking about these things. But one of the few things I do know about human physiology is that crash dieting is very bad for you. You know how it is. Someone feels they want to get down to a particular weight rather quickly because they're going on holiday or they want to get into their wedding dress or whatever it is. So they starve themselves or eat those funny potions, whatever it is, for a fortnight in the hope they're going to lose 14 stone. And sometimes they may go some way towards that. But the moment this event is over, the weight comes back on because one gets back into previous habits. And I understand, not that I'm a very good example, that the way to lose weight is to lose it slowly and gradually, to expect steady but constant progress. And so it is in the Christian life. There is no instant success. The man who is going to be happy and increasingly successful in life is like a tree. Not only do I know virtually nothing about human physiology, I know virtually nothing about gardening either. If I were to tell you about my attempts to grow courgettes and spinach last year, it would bring tears to your eyes, either of amusement or, in Mark's case, probably of despair that anyone can be quite so ignorant and unsuccessful. But even I know that if you want to grow a tree, you fancy a 30-foot-high oak tree in your garden, you don't plant an acorn one night and wake up the next morning expecting to find it there. It's a process that takes a lot of time. And the man or woman of God, says this passage, is like a tree growing steadily and surely because it's planted by streams of water. It's deliberately put by the irrigation channels in the ancient world. That's the picture. So that it steadily is nourished, day by day, constantly. And it yields its fruit in season. You don't plant an apple tree to get apples next week. But when the time comes, when the tree is mature, and at the right time of year, there will be the apples for you to enjoy. And so it is with our Christian lives. God does not expect us to be perfect overnight. He expects us to grow steadily, in line with His agenda for our lives. It's a lifelong process, growing into Christian maturity. And there will be times in our lives when God expects a particular return on His investment. Particular growth and character. Particular service to be performed successfully. And the great discouragements in the Christian life often come because either we want everything by tomorrow. How many young Christians have we seen who want to conquer the world for Jesus by about next Thursday? And they're disappointed because they don't. And how many experienced Christians do we know who have kind of settled for less than they may because they haven't wanted to persevere and to go on growing with God? But the man or woman who is going to be happy, the man or woman who is going to be truly successful in life, is the one who is nourished day by day on the Word of God and gradually bears fruit in all their lives. And how can it be otherwise? Because if our hearts are tuned to the things that God wants by soaking our thinking in His truth, well then when we ask Him for them, when we work towards them, are they not bound to happen? The Christian life is not a case of grinning and bearing it and doing our duty. It's a case of joyful exploration of God's truth as it applies to our life and blesses us. So the godly life lived by those who build their lives around the truth, the fatherly instruction of God, makes steady, not sudden progress. But it gets better. It leads ultimately to final salvation, and that's what the rest of the psalm is about. It talks about the other sort of people, the people who go their own way, the world's way. Says the wicked are not so, but they're lightweights. They're like the chaff, the husks of the wheat that's blown away in the wind when the corn is sorted. Therefore, the wicked, those who do not know God, will not stand in the judgment, or sinners among the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, that is those in our day who love Jesus Christ, but the way of the others will perish. The Christian's truest happiness, indeed the greatest happiness a human can know, does not come in this life at all. It comes in the next. It comes when we go to our eternal inheritance, to those things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, that we cannot even imagine, that God has prepared for His people since before the world began. And the way to reach that is to accept the offer of the gospel that is written large across the pages of the Bible, and then to live in the good of it by lapping up, feeding upon, and growing because of the glorious, loving instruction of our Heavenly Father. It's over 30 years since I first became a living Christian, as opposed to someone who thought he was a Christian, and started to try to live life according to the Bible. And in that time I've made many, many, many mistakes. But I look back over 30 years and I say, 30 plus years now, I say, do I ever regret that I have tried, struggled and failed, no doubt, but tried always to follow the path of building my life around the different truth of God? And I say yes. If I'm honest, I do have one big regret. And that is for the times that I've lost my nerve. for the times that I've cut corners, and instead of persevering and trusting God in the radical things and following Him, I've played safe and gone the world's way and lived by my own wisdom. Because I look back over 3 decades and more of struggling and learning gradually to walk according to the Word of God, I find that inasmuch as I have ever been able to trust Him, it has led indeed, as the psalmist promises, to blessing, to fulfillment, and even amidst, and some of you know about these things, some very distressing events in our lives, the true and deep happiness that only God can bring. Do you want to be truly happy and successful? Forget the world's way. Dare to be different. Delight in God's truth. And it will lead surely to steady progress and to final salvation. God give us grace to be that different people who live differently for Him because we love His Word. Amen.